Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the blessings of discipline. The blessings of discipline. And I think we'll learn some things. There'll be some applications for every single one of us in here tonight, both as parents and as children of God. Psalm 94:12. If you are looking for a text or a foundation verse, we're going to have several others, but this is what it says in the ESV, Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Job 5:17, and by the way, I'm just using selected verses. There are many verses in the Bible about discipline, God's discipline, and our and where he disciplines us. But Job 5:17 says these words, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." And now we're going to be talking about this aspect. There's discipline and then there's scourging. If you don't pay attention when you're first disciplined, then there's further discipline. And it says here, "For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal." And then I would like to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is kind of an extended portion of Scripture, but it gives us in detail some of the aspects. Pastor Will has got it up there, bless his heart. Notice it up there, the beginning at 12, and I want to start at verse 5 if I can, Pastor Will. I don't know if it's up there or not, if you can do that, but I'll read it to you. He has 11 up there, but 12, starting at verse 5, Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation?" This is an exhortation, of course, going clear back to the book of Exodus. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" Here it is, clear from the Old Testament, right on now into the New. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Then notice verse 7 now. It gives us amplification. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline," then he's saying, you be scared, all right? If God doesn't discipline you, be scared in a sense. Because it says, "If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers." He gives the illustration here of the parental aspects. "We have earthly fathers who disciplined us," and we could say mothers too, of course, "and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I read a story about that took place many years ago, but it has the point that I want to make. Years ago, a man was driving his car down a road when the engine began to sputter and cough and finally stalled. Try as he could, the owner could not get that car restarted. He just stood there staring at the car, frustrated and wondering what he would do. He was not in any way a fix-it guy. About that time, a long, sleek limousine pulled up beside him. The chauffeur jumped out and opened the back door, from which stepped an elegant, dressed gentleman. The gentleman asked the driver what the problem seemed to be, and the frustrated man said he had no idea. Car just quit running, no warning. The gentleman asked if he could take a look at the car. The man scoffed in his mind at the idea of this finely dressed gentleman having any knowledge of the mechanics of the car, but he skeptically accepted his offer. The gentleman went over, raised the hood, leaned over the engine, went back to his limousine, returned with a couple of tools, twisted a few wires, tapped a few cables, straightened a few plugs. Then he told the driver to try to start it again. This time, the car fired right up. As the gentleman closed the hood of the car, the driver thanked him for his help, and he said, "By the way, what is your name?" And the gentleman replied with a smile, "My name is Henry Ford." You see, Henry Ford had made largely that car, so he knew exactly what was wrong and how to fix it. I'm reminded of that oftentimes, that there are things that need fixing in your life and in mine. And God, our Creator, knows how to fix what's wrong with us. That's why he says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines." God knows how to fix the things that go wrong in our life or the things that we are doing wrong in our life. Now, I want to approach this message this evening regarding the blessings of discipline. We usually do not think of discipline as a blessing, but I want to approach it this evening from two different viewpoints that we all will be able to relate to. First of all, you will be able to see all of the applications of discipline from the standpoint of a parent to your children. So when we talk about this, you'll be able to see that and you'll say, "Oh yeah, I get it there." And then I hope that all of us here will be then able to make the same applications as a child of God to our Heavenly Father. You see, he's our Heavenly Father, we are his children, and here are parents over here who have children, and so many of the principles that apply from parents to children and our Heavenly Father to us are almost exactly the same. That's why it's so essential for us to know why the discipline of God, if heeded, is as helpful as many and as necessary as many of other God's blessings. One of the things that I love about Psalm 119, 67, verse 67, and again in verse 71, they both tell us of the value that comes from strong discipline. The psalmist said, whoever wrote Psalm 119, we don't know who he was, but he says, "Before I went astray, I was afflicted, but now I keep your word." Do you see the remedial aspects of that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Four verses later in that same chapter, it declares, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So we see those two verses right there regarding discipline and affliction that brought a remedial and a redeeming effect in the life of the psalmist. Now, back to Psalm 94 again. You see there twice he speaks of the discipline of the Lord. In verse 10, he says, "God disciplines the nations." And then in verse 12, he takes it from the general application to the personal application, and he says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord." And here he's talking about God's child, the discipline in the life of a Christian. Now, the word discipline can be both a noun and a verb, and it can be translated in a lot of different ways in the Old and even in the New Testament. Some translations use the word chasten. Others use the word correct. Some use the word instruct. But most translations use the word discipline. Discipline has the purpose. What is the purpose of discipline? Of bringing something or someone into line with that which is correct. The purpose of discipline is to restore to a favorable state. And as we look at that word, we understand that though the process is painful, the purpose is pure. Just like it is for a parent, the process of discipline is not easy sometimes. We often think it might be harder on us than it is on the child. But the process may be painful, but the purpose is pure. Now, as we look at this word tonight, as parents relating to our children, or God relating to us, or us relating to God as his sons and daughters, there's three things that I want to share with you that I think will be helpful regarding this matter of discipline. And I don't even have time tonight to deal with how do I know if I'm under discipline or if this is just a rough spot in life. That's a whole different sermon. My brief answer to that is the Holy Spirit will help you to know. If you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, if you're continuing in a process that you know you shouldn't be continuing in, the Holy Spirit will bring that to your mind. And when God deals with you, you'll know that you're under that discipline. But that could be a whole different message. But here's the three points I want us to get through tonight so that we don't balk at God's discipline. That we don't take it lightly. I was reading in the another translation tonight just before I left home, and it said, don't take lightly the discipline of the Lord. So why should we not? What purpose does it serve for us as parents and for us as children of God? First of all, discipline is instructive. We get a lot of instructions through discipline. Deuteronomy 4:36 really brings that out. It tells us there, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. Do you see that there? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36. In fact, I like to read it out of here, see if I underlined it today when I was, yes. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice. Why? Here's the purpose, that he might instruct you. That he might instruct you. Do you see that there? And that you might hear his voice, that he might discipline you. Isn't that kind of a strange thing? And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring about them and brought them down, and then it goes on before them to say there, but it tells us, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. That's the same word used in Deuteronomy 4:36, that's used in 94:12. That word in the Hebrew has different applications. There it says instruct. In 94:12, it says discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12 that we read, that Pastor Will put up there, we have the classic chapter in the New Testament that speaks of the discipline of the Lord in clarifying detail. Have you forgotten the exhortation? I won't go ahead and read all of that, but you might notice as we went through that, five different times the word discipline is used there. Five different times. And verse 7 spoke of the discipline as a parental matter, a father disciplining his son in 12:7. It says, God treats us as sons. God is a heavenly father, and all who are saved are his children. And just as an earthly father and mother disciplines, chastens, corrects, instructs their children, God as our heavenly father does the same for us when we have a tendency to wander or to stray away. Depending on that translation, again, in chapter 5, or in verse 5 and 7, the word discipline, and in verse 8, the word chastisement means tutorage. We're talking about the purpose of it. It's to instruct in the education and training of a child. In both words, we have the idea of instruction. There's two quick things under that. What is that for? What is the instruction for? First of all, it's for the directing of a child. If you're a parent, it's for the directing of a child. As parents, we discipline our children because we want to direct them as to what is right, what is wrong, what's good for them, what's not good for them. We are declaring to them that there are some things that are right, some things that are wrong. Now, friends, our society today has made so many things relative, but God hasn't. The Bible tells us his word endures forever and forever. What God declared wrong or sinful long years ago is still wrong, and it's still sinful today, no matter what our society says or what our society might legislate. Hebrews 12:6 says, those that God loves, he disciplines. And I put in your notes, the discipline of our children, why do we discipline them? That's not a response from anger, although at times you might be angry, but we shouldn't discipline in anger because sometimes we'll go overboard in that if we do. But the discipline of our children is not a response from anger, but from love. We discipline because we love. We discipline because we care. If we didn't care, we'd let them do anything they wanted to do. Now, there's times, I think, quite honestly, when every parent feels at times like you could brain your child or disown them, but we never do. I often wonder sometimes even if the Lord doesn't feel that same way about us as his adult children. We are often like the one mother who was asked if she had to do it all over again, would she have children? And she replied, oh, yes, but not the same ones. What parent has not at times felt like wringing their children's neck? However, because we love them, we want what is best for them, and our discipline is motivated by our love for them. Do you follow that? And God disciplines us. We shouldn't throw up a front against him. We shouldn't get angry with God. Why are you doing this? I don't deserve this. We should submit to it and receive it. So the first purpose of discipline is it's instructive in us both as parents to our children and from God to us. It's for the purpose of directing us. The second purpose of discipline is for the defending of a child. Whether it be a child in a family, a parental family, or a child in the kingdom of God. As parents, we all know this. We're on the guard all the time. We know as parents things that our little kids cannot possibly know. We know that there are things that can burn and cut and bite and sting and scratch and shock and injure a child. So we say things like, don't play around the light socket. We have that. Don't play with matches. Don't cross the street without looking both directions. Don't ever get in your dad's gun cabinet. Don't ever accept a ride from a stranger. Now, what are we doing that for? We were not only directing our children when we spoke that to them, but our purpose was to defend and protect them. We are defending them against all that might be harmful to them. When we told our small children that we would spank them if they ran out into the street, our fear was not that somebody's car would get damaged, for heaven's sakes, but that our child would be hurt. It was the safety of our children that we were concerned about. Our purpose was to protect them. God has that same purpose in mind. How many times in the scriptures does he say, I will protect you, I will defend you? When God chastens his children, there's an instructional purpose behind it. He chastens us that we might learn his word and his ways. Therefore, discipline is instructive both parentally and spiritually in our direction and in our defense. Secondly, discipline is not only instructive, but it's corrective. We read in Proverbs 29:17, discipline thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The word discipline is the same word translated here, chasten or discipline, in Psalm 94:12. It's that same word again. Discipline not only involves a matter of instruction, but you expect correction as a matter of the instruction, right? Otherwise, you're just talking, and you'll say to your children, did you hear me? You might say something to instruct them, and if they just sit there, what's your next response? Did you hear me? Am I talking to the wall here or what? Remember, we read in 12:6 of Hebrews, for whom the Lord loveth, he disciplineth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. Now, that word literally goes back to that stronger word that I read to you a little earlier. It means to flog, F-L-O-G. In this word, we see discipline becoming at times, if necessary, a strong and painful corrective measure. The Holman Bible, that's the word I was trying to think of earlier, the Bible, it uses the word punishes. God punishes us. In my generation, when our kids were small, we would say to them, you touch that again and I'm going to spank those hands. Do you ever say that as parents? Nowadays, of course, you do that again, I'm going to give you a timeout. I don't. I'll tell you, in my household growing up, my mother was a sweet, precious, wonderful woman, but I don't remember the word timeout ever being used. I do clearly remember the word knockout. But nowadays, of course, we pastors will come and visit you if you go to that extreme. But what's the purpose of this here? If a timeout serves the purpose, I guess it's okay. You know, it is. But for some kids, timeout just doesn't work. It's like, okay, I had a timeout, now back to what I was doing. You know, so there's sterner measures. That's what point A and B are about here. Let me explain why, when we go back over this here, that discipline is corrective. First of all, if there's further disobedience, and we see that in our children at times, and we see that in our own lives at times as children of God, if initial correction is not heeded, spiritually or parentally, and there is a continuing disobedience, and we continue to do some of the same forbidden things time and again, then further disobedience or continuing disobedience requires point B, firmer discipline. Do you follow that? You know, I don't know of any parent that would just speak to their children. Well, maybe some do. I don't know. But just speak to them, and if they keep doing it, just let it go. You just as well save your breath. After repetitious, purposeful disobedience, you have to take more severe steps to discipline your child. And verse 6 teaches us that God will do that. And why will a parent take more extreme measures? Out of anger? No, there might be the emotion of anger, but the discipline is out of love. It's for correction. And God does the same thing with us. Further disobedience or continuing disobedience in our lives leads to a firmer discipline. The Bible refers to it as scourging or flogging or punishment. We understand that parentally, and we need to understand that spiritually as well. That's why I read to you when the psalmist said, "It's good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but I've learned my lesson from that." So we see that further disobedience leads to firmer discipline. And let me tell you, God knows how to get our attention. We can try to run from God. We can try to hide from God. I had one brother, I think he put on more miles trying to run from mom than he did just facing up to the music. You never knew where to find him. He'd even climb in chest of drawers. He'd pull them out and get in there, and then look like, you say, "Well, he was in here a while ago. Where did he go?" And there he'd be in the chest of drawers hiding from mom. He knew what was coming. And I never told on him. Just a time or two when he had it coming. Say, "Look in that big top drawer there, Mom. I think he's up there." "What? He's up there." "Yeah, he's up there. Look for him there." God knows how to get our attention. The Bible, now I've heard this and read this. I cannot vouch for this as an actual tactic. I've heard in days of old, a shepherd had a way of dealing with the stubborn and rebellious sheep. There were many dangers for a shepherd up there in the mountains of where he would be grazing his flock. There were wild animals that could kill it, snatch it, take it away, poisonous snakes that could bite it. There were holes of small rodents and snakes in which a sheep could step. And if there was a sheep that just kept wandering off, I'm told that shepherd would purposely take his staff and break its leg and immediately set that leg, bind it up, and carry it until the leg was healed. And during that time, it would develop such a bondage with the shepherd that it no longer had a desire to stray. Sometimes I wonder if God, I think I've seen this, maybe even experienced this, God has to break our legs, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking. What pastor is there who hasn't visited someone that's been neglectful of God, and suddenly they're sick and they think they're going to die, and they'll say, "Pastor, if God touches me and heals me, I tell you one thing, I'll be in church every Sunday the rest of my life." You know, what is that? It is recognition that firmer discipline calls for a consecration of our lives. Now, here's the last point. That is, discipline is productive. So we've got that God's discipline is instructive, God's discipline is corrective, and here's the good news about this whole lesson, is that it is productive. You say, what are you basing that on? Psalm 94, verse 12, the first word, blessed, happy, to be envied is the man whom you discipline, O Lord. The psalmist is telling us that if God didn't care, he would just leave us to ourselves. In fact, there's places in the Bible where it says, Ephraim is a cake half turned, leave him alone. Boy, that's a scary thing when God says, I'm just going to leave you to yourself. So what is their thing? Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines. How can that be? First of all, God's correction, if heeded, results in a holy life. When we start to go astray, God's correction results in a holy life. God's discipline, spiritual discipline, is God's way of getting us to follow and to honor him. In both the instructional and correctional aspects of discipline, God is working to get us to live, to walk in unity and in harmony with his perfect will in a manner that honors and reflects him positively. Furthermore, God's correction results in a holy life, but it also results in our consecration results in a happy life. Our consecration results in a happy life. The happiest people in the world are those who are living for God. One backwoods fellow, I had to read this, as I was preparing this, I read this several times. Didn't make sense to me, probably won't make sense to you. I'm not sure it still makes sense to me. But I put it in here because I thought it was just good theology. He said, one backwoods fellow said that after he got saved, he was happier than when he was not happy, when he was the happiest before he got saved. Now, you think about that a while. But after he got saved, there was times when he was not happy. But in those times when he was not happy, he was still happier than when he was at his happiest before he got saved. You got it now? Well, I've read that 87 times this week before I got it. I kept thinking, what in the world? Talk about they said it was a backwoods guy that said that. And I thought it's a backwoods preacher that can't comprehend it either. So I finally got it. I believe this with all my heart. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. Let me remind you once again the secrets of real and lasting happiness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man who guides his life by the Bible. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. And blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines. So old Henry Ford made the Model A in large part. I'm sure he had some help. Probably wasn't 100% his idea, but he knew how to fix it. Our Heavenly Father made us, and he knows how to fix us. Loving parents discipline their children, though not always pleasant for them or for the child. They do so from the foundation of love. They know that if they neglect that, that child will grow up with a perverted sense of values and be no value to himself or others. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for the same reason. His purpose is to conform us to his image, to bring wholeness and holiness into our lives outwardly and inwardly. And may we realize anew tonight that when God disciplines us, he is a parental form as our Heavenly Father, blessing us and demonstrating his love for us, even as we do for the children that we love. So discipline truly is instructive, corrective, and productive. Be a quick learner. Have you ever noticed how some of your children, you only have to look at them, and they just get it right off the bat? Some of us husbands have learned that as well with our wives. You start into something and you look over at your wife and you think, well, I forgot what I was going to say. We're quick learners. Others, not so much. And they get themselves into a pickle. Children are the same way. And the application, of course, for us is to be a quick learner. I read recently, it applies here, the coach of the Colorado School of Mines football team just recently retired. Colorado School of Mines has a wonderful reputation for advanced learning. At their recent jobs day, they had over 300 employers coming in interviewing applicants. But they, Coach Brandon had been the coach of a university in Montana. He had been the coach of a university in Idaho, and I think one other university before he was hired as the football coach at Colorado School of Mines. And they were interviewing him upon retirement, and they said, "Coach Brandon, what is the difference between the athletes at the Colorado School of Mines when you tell them something, as opposed to where you formerly taught?" To get in the Colorado School of Mines, you have to have 3.8. And he said, "The difference is you only have to tell them once, and they know it. They've got it. You just explain it one time," and he said, "these are such bright guys, they comprehendo." I pray that our life will be like that. I pray that my life will be like that. That the Lord, with just a glance, just a check of the Holy Spirit, say, you don't need it. Is this true? Is this kind? Is this necessary? And immediately you think to yourself, no, it isn't. And you don't go any further. I pray that God will help us, because if we're not quick learners, rest assured, God loves you and me enough that he will take further action. And the discipline of the Lord can be light or it can be heavy. It depends on our response of obedience. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be quick learners. Help us to be committed to the place of where we do not delight in any type of disobedience, small or great, because disobedience in any form to the known will of God is always sin. So I pray in Jesus' name, cause us, Lord, to be like a well-trained servant, where just a glance, as it were, from the Holy Spirit will cause us to correct our course. The slightest, even as when we're on the highway driving down the interstate, we correct our course with just such the slightest movements to stay on the track that leads us to our destination. May that be so for us, Lord, that you do not have to take further discipline and even bring us to a flogging or a scourging. Help us, our Father, to yield submissively and gladly, recognizing that because of your love, you care and you desire for us to be conformed to your image. We pray in Jesus' name.